Today we want to do a little reflecting on God's amazing grace. And I decided what I wanted to start off with was to have you just listen to a song and reflect on it. It's by one of my favorite little trio slash quartets with a little bit of a down south beat called Into His Presence of Singing by Ponder, Jennings, and Harp.
Blessings await us as we come before the King. Power abounds, ours for the asking.
I was with Lauren Sani last night as we talked and we reflected on the grace. And I think of this, into his presence with singing, praise to the soon coming King. And the thing about Easter is it's not what happened there, but he's gone to pave a way for us. Yesterday and the day before, I was with JAR, Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, in Charlotte, North Carolina. And It gave far more to me than I gave to them, but we had a wonderful time, about 400 folks, about half of whom were retired. And they just come back in droves to volunteer and to work. And I met John Newman. Now, you may not know who John Newman is, but he's in DOS. He was one of the first seven navigators. And so he came, and he's 95 years old now, and just pushing on. Politically involved, politically active. They said, everybody comes to me when they want to know how to vote. But what was interesting is the spirit of the people. And then I was with Lauren last night, you know, we just talked about what a blessing God has been to us. And I just think of this, into his presence with singing, praise to the soon coming King. It's just something else. You know that song, Amazing Grace, that, and I'm so glad that this is the theme. There's something about grace that touches everybody. We all long for grace. And, you know, we've been working on that a lot in the context of the NAVS, to have more of a grace-oriented society. And I think it's phenomenal that we're doing that. But, you know, we want grace from parents, from friends, from co-workers, from our spouses and our children. But what's more is we're privileged to extend grace to others. And it's one of the greatest things that we can do. As I was interacting, particularly all day Monday, with these folks, many of them, there were several of them in their 80s. Particularly one woman came up to me who was 72 and said, can I still change? You know, can I go back and redo? Because I spoke on the topic of brokenness. And knowing that just all the mission field experience they've had. And it was wonderful to sit, by the way, when I sat and I looked on the front, they had about 150 New Testaments that they had translated from all over the world and tribes, and it was just phenomenal to see. And these people were part of it, see. And now they're kind of laid back. And it's awfully easy to discount them because, you know, they're not in the battle, so to speak, right now. But believe me, they are in the battle in so many ways. And I'd like to just review God's grace. As I look back on my life, I forget what caused us to reflect on this. Oh, I know what it was, Fred. It was back at the men's conference in Nebraska, I shared some of my testimony. And when I think of what God has done in my life through these years, I come from that little town in Iowa, Garden City, Iowa, 100 people. My phone number was 9. Really was. I mean, that was it. And with all the other accoutrements that go with a town like that, no indoor plumbing and all that sort of thing. And then my parents getting divorced when I was just a few months old, and then my mother remarrying when I was 8 1/2, and headed out on January 2nd, 1946, with a stepfather that I had not known at all, to a town of almost 200,000 of Spokane, Washington, and then seeing how God brought a businessman into my life, who an ordinary guy, all he wanted to do, they just wanted to reach out to kids in our neighborhood, and they did that. And I came to Christ. And then 3 weeks ago, I was with the guy who actually prayed with me when I came to Christ, down in Palm Springs, and he was a college student at Whitworth that was helping this friend Bob Shepler with us wild kids. And I still remember when he stopped the car after we came back from Lake Windermere on an out. He said, any of you guys want to receive Christ? And I did. And it was really, I just see the grace of God walk through, and I could share many, many things in my own life. Then when I was down in Palm Springs, I met with a guy at the behest of a handball player who I've been trying to witness to. He doesn't know the Lord. He's a U.S. champion and a world champion in singles in the arena in his age group. And we were going to meet at one point down there. And he said, listen, I can't come to Palm Springs, but you got to meet this other couple. They are real Christians, he says. So I said, okay, I got... Only because of him, I got to meet these real Christians. So we spent some time with them here a couple weeks ago. And I won't say their names, but when I met him the first time, the second time I'd been with him, I said, I'll say his first name. Well, Lloyd, who led you to Christ? And he said, nobody. I said, nobody? Well, tell me about that. Well, he said, you know, I'd made all kinds of money. He's in the after car market with insurance and warranties and all that sort of thing up and down the California coast. He said, I was on drugs. I was an alcoholic. I had a BMW. I had a Porsche. I'd blown two marriages, I think he said. My life was absolutely falling apart. And he said, I just got down on my knees and I said, God, I don't know what to do. Please help me. And that was it. I mean, he didn't even know what he was doing, and God changed his life. And his wife is sitting there. She'd been through a marriage, too. And he said, what really got me is I fell in love with this lady, and she wouldn't sleep with me until we were married. He said, that was odd. And, you know, but I mean, this is the world that he lived in. And today they're vital. Walking with God, having a witness. And I say, there is grace. And I wanted to run into person after person whose lives have absolutely been transformed by Christ. And we would have given up on them long ago. I think of the passage in 2 Corinthians 12. This isn't the one I'm going to speak on primarily today. You say, I hope you get to it soon. Getting time's running on. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations that he'd received from God, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, and what is it? My grace is sufficient for you, for thee, I want to say. I'm memorizing the King James. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And I thought of that. My grace is sufficient. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a sufficient grace for my personal life and for my ministry life. We ended this tableau, these singing, essentially at the tomb, a little bit on the resurrection. But I'd like to take us in between, when Jesus rose from the dead and then his ascension. And so Luke 24 is a passage that I'd like to reflect from just a little bit. You remember in Luke chapter 24, we have that incredible story of Jesus walking along the road to Emmaus and meets these two guys and just starts engaging in conversation. I wonder, how many times has God done that with me? Just walked along and I had no clue that he was there or that he was chatting with me. And of course, he goes and leads them down this path of about his crucifixion. And haven't you heard about that? Where have you been? And then beginning in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. When I first talked to Scott, I said, I'd like to talk on the real seminary. And this was it right here, Jesus Seminary. All the scriptures concerning himself. And so we find this passage, then on down through, I'll read on through 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And then they asked, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I think we receive grace to see Jesus, to see who he really is. And I wonder, have you gone through wondering if you really do see Jesus, whether you really know him, whether you really respond to him? And you're in a little period of time, and all of a sudden it comes clear. It's like the focus of the binoculars have come into place. And you see some things clearly. You know that song, "Open My Eyes That I May See"? It's a wonderful little song. And that's what we need. It's a prayer that I think we need daily. Each morning I say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." But I'd like to add, "Open mine eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your law." And I believe this is the grace of insight and to be able to see, really see Jesus. And then over in verse 45, there was another encounter. You remember, he came back in amongst them. He appeared to them, and I won't read all of that. And he talks about, he says, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And this is the verse. "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." Now, I don't understand fully the difference in opening my eyes and opening my mind. Maybe some of you theologians have got that figured out. But at least I can say that the first one was the grace to be able to see Jesus for who he really is. And second was the grace to understand his word and to see his heart for the nations, because it goes on. He says, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so this is a grace that God has given us. And as I was there on Monday with these wonderful folks who had given their lives to be mechanics and pilots and support people and a few translators, because a few of the translators, some who had spent 15 years per language and just buried themselves back in the jungle with these people, they were sent to the nations. And it was I was just so encouraged with being with them. And as they wrestled with the scriptures and asking God, "Open my mind so that I know what word to use in this new language that I've just written down for the first time." I think you know that there's a long history with the Navigators in Wycliffe, by the way. If you don't, it's a wonderful one. And I had lunch on Monday noon with the wife, the widow of Cam Townsend. And she had said, "Well, you remember Lauren?" "Well, I don't remember him much, but I sure do remember Doss." And said, "Well," I said, "why do you remember him?" He said, "Well, we were riding along in the car, and Cam's first wife had died. And Doss says, 'Well, Cam, when are you going to marry her?'" Speaking of Elaine. And Cam said, "Well, it was kind of the deal. Then you ought to wait at least 2 years." He said, "Well, it's only been a year." And he said, "Well, get with it. She's not going to wait around for you." So... And she herself had spent 30 years single on the mission field and then was 36 years married to him and now spent 20 years alone again. And so you just sitting there and chatting with her on what the life had been. And I just see how God opens our eyes and opens our mind. And then I'm going to turn over to John because, see, it's scattered out in the Gospels what happened in between these two times. But in John 21, verses 18 and 19, you remember Peter had just gone through these things. Jesus said, "You love me. Of course I love you. Feed my sheep. I love you." And you went through all that. And at the end of it, here's what Jesus says. Well, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he said this, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." And I think of, again, as I was with these folks recently, I think of Lauren. And then as I walked into SIM, one of their key missionaries just 3 days before had spoken to them. He was dying of cancer, had about a week or two to live, or a month maybe. And as he drove out of Jars, he either died or fell asleep and was killed instantly in an automobile accident. And so all of the SIM family were in shock when I was there. But what I wrote down from this little portion, there is the grace to allow God to order my life. However he wants, when he wants it, through whatever circumstances he wants it. I was up in Seattle last week. I didn't get to call them, but Warren and Hilvey Mason are there. Warren's son committed suicide a few months ago. Warren has Parkinson's disease, and as you know, Warren's a quiet veteran of the Navigators for many, many years. And I just see God at work through all of us. And what sustains us in those times? It's grace. By the grace of God, I do great things. And by the grace of God, he allows me to experience great things. And you say, well, there's a big difference. You know, you got to be the big person out on doing the front line. I don't know that that's true at all. Because God is someday going to put us in another place. And like Peter, he says, one day people are going to take you where you don't want to go. And that, of course, brings me to the whole issue that we came out of 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul, with all of these things that he'd gone through. And it's grace to sustain me in difficult times. And to just reflect on that for a moment, just in the Psalms, just as I was reading a couple, 3 days ago, in Psalm 54:4, it says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Psalm 55, fear and trembling have beset me. No, he says, my heart is in anguish within me. The tears of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Remember that? Any of you come from the old Southern deal of, I'll fly away, my Jesus. You know, you can hear Ponder Jennings and Harp doing that, of course. My grandma used to do it all the time. She'd sit and make that piano really rock, I'll tell you. And she sang in one of those Southern quartets. He said, I would flee far away and stay in the desert and would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest of the storm. And then in the same Psalm, verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. See, God is at work. He gives us grace to sustain us, regardless of what we're going through. And I don't know what you're going through today, but I'm sure many, many of you are going through some difficult things. And so there are these four graces. But I'd like to mention also a sufficient grace for my ministry to others. In John 20, he follows the time of speaking to Jesus in John 20, 21. It was prior to that. In John 20, 21, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so there's a grace to be sent. Now, the thing we wrestle with here is sent to what? Now, when I was growing up and first around the Christian life, it meant, well, be sent to the mission field. You've got to go to the depths of Africa. Or I've got to surrender to full-time Christian service, or I have to go to seminary. That is not what Jesus had in mind at all. These were ordinary people. He says, I send you. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he gave them power. And I'll come to that in just a moment. But the fact is, we are all sent people. But only by grace are we sent. And then I believe the second grace in terms of our ministry is the grace to love and serve God's sheep unconditionally. And of course, the John 21, 15 through 17, this discussion that Jesus had with Peter, do you love me? Well, if you, yes, I love you, and you know all the Greek stuff that goes around that. I won't go through that. But his response every time was, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he says, I'm sending you to the nations. Now, loving God's sheep is not always easy. Through the years, I've had many, many people in our ministry who were not particularly easy to love. I remember Purdue. Remember Mary and I, just frantic. I was working on my PhD. We were trying to get this ministry off the ground. We had one quiet night. Comes the door. And one of our students walks in. Oh, hi. See, you're having dinner. I said, yes, we're having a nice, quiet little dinner. And he says, oh, great. Well, don't pay any attention to me. I brought some Christmas decorations. And he just walks in and goes over and while we're having our meal, he's decorating our fireplace. And so Mary and I are having this conversation, and a little joke comes up. He'd chuckle over there. And this young man, I've followed through his entire life now. And he's always been a little interesting in that regard. And you have, you too. And we're like that to some people. You know, we're not easy people to get along with. We're not easy people to love. I remember one guy at the Air Force Academy, whom I'm still in touch with to the day, who is still wrestling things. I remember one day, he was saying, well, can I call you by your first name? I said, yeah, call me Major. And I explained to him, I said, if you don't do that, you'll ruin my testimony. And I remember that he was flunking out of our department. And so my department forced him to stay back over Christmas vacation. They wouldn't let him go home, and they were certain. I read all of his comment cards, and I knew that everybody in my faculty was trying to kick him out. So I said, okay, you have got to get this thing going. And so he went up to the BOQ here at the Air Force Academy, and he appeared at my door on Christmas Day with about a 10-pound box of candy. And I wouldn't even let him in the house. I said his name. I don't want to say his name. I said, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be back up studying. So I took the 10-pound box of candy and sent him back. And he recovered himself, and he graduated. And I know that just working with him allowed him to graduate. But he was just like this his whole life. He walked into a briefing one time. He forgot his tie, and so he was briefing some generals. And so he didn't know what to do, so he just wore his raincoat and buttoned it up. I mean, and the general says to him, Lieutenant, is it raining? And he said, no, sir. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, I forgot my tie. Said, well, take your coat off. Okay, everybody, take your ties off. And everybody ripped off their ties. But, you know, I could probably tell you 25 stories on that was one guy. And I was with him again not too long ago. And life is just a struggle. See, not everybody is easy. Not everybody just succeeds. Not everybody is lovable. And neither are you. And so what God wants to do, he says, we extend grace and we love unconditionally. Then he gives us the grace to be a witness. In Luke 24, back there for just a moment, he just simply makes the statement, you are my witnesses. Period. That is it. You are my witnesses. And what happens to you is going to be what will be a witness. And Mike Trenier and I were in Seattle. We had a CEO dialogue that I took him to last Thursday. And there were about 15 of these folks, and about 7 or 8 of them were executive directors of rescue missions, which was unusual to have that many. And here was this African-American lady who was just so articulate. And I said, well, just tell a little of your story. Well, she said, I chose to live in the ghetto. I chose to live where the vulnerable people were. my two sons got in gangs. Both of my sons were shot. Both lived, and I recovered them. And then just recently, my husband decided that he was gay and left me. You know, I'm just falling. She's right here. And I'm just about ready to fall off my chair. That she opens up and shares this in the middle. But she says, we're staying there. See, she's a witness. By her very life, she chose to plant herself in the middle of the people to whom she had felt called to witness. Oh, and then the Seattle Rescue Mission director, and I'd known those folks through the years of having been there, he said, it's so difficult. We have, for every 7 women that come to our shelter, we can accept only 1. And most of them are running away from abuse situations with little kids. I mean, as they shared what they were doing, then I get back with jars and I say, gee, we got it easy. You know, and the navigators, we work with generally healthy people. But it's so great to see that God places us individually in places to have a witness. And then finally, he gives us grace to receive power from the Holy Spirit. In verse 40, he says Acts 1, 4, and 5, because he said, now wait there until you receive power. And we know that in Acts, just before the Acts 1:8, our famous verse, let me turn to it because I don't have that memorized. If I did, I probably couldn't state it anyhow. Okay, Acts 1, 4, and 5. On one occasion, when he was with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in other places, in John 15 and 16, he talks about waiting for the Spirit. So the only thing that enables us is the grace of God, which gave us the Holy Spirit to both empower us and to communicate to others. That's why I have so much confidence that when I use the Scriptures, the Spirit of God takes a word of God and works in people's lives, regardless of what I might say. So 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace personally, to see, to understand, to allow him to order my life, to sustain me. Grace for our ministry to reach out, to be a witness, to have power. And if we're not for his grace, where would I be? I look back on my life, and there were so many places that it could have just totally gone off the rails. And yet God did it. So I'm going to close with another song by Ponder, Harp, and Jennings. And it's not got very complicated words, but its title is, Where Would I Be? And then I'll close in prayer. Let's just stand and pray, shall we? Just take a moment to reflect on that question. Where would I be if it had not been for Jesus? Father, one day we will come into your presence with singing, but today we ask the question, where would I be if you had not intervened in my life? And together, as a band of men and women committed to serve you, we give you praise that you did intervene. And we give you thanks for the grace which truly is sufficient, because your strength is made perfect in weakness. Help us today, help us in this Easter season to reflect so clearly on what you are doing and what you have done in our lives. Make us men and women who both receive and give grace in our own lives and in the things that we do in the context of what you've called us to do. We praise you, God. Thank you for that amazing grace. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen.